2 Samuel chapter 13. And just to remind those of you who have been with us this entire month of January where we've been, three quick pictures that will help us remember where we've been, where we're going. These are resistors. They're in just about every electronic thing that you can imagine. The different ones, different colors, as I've told you before, they all do different voltages, different currents, however we want to describe it, however we want to say it. Each one is unique in what they can do, but they're still all the same thing. They're all resistors, and that's because inside of them, they're all different. Resistors all look the same on the outside except for the colorings. The colorings on the outside give us a clue to what is on the inside, and basically resistors pinch, squeeze down, and I know that's not technical, and I know that's not going to get you a good grade at Soella on your electronics exam, but for our purposes, it resists, it squeezes, it chokes off the flow of the current, and that's what it is designed to do. We are supposed to resist sin, as we've been looking this week, and remember that even though we call these things light bulbs, in a true sense, they are resistors, the little filament that is inside of it that gives off light. It resists the flow, and that causes it to glow or give off light. But not only does it give off light, it also gives off heat as well. So you can expect, if you push back against sin, you're going to stand out. You're going to be noticed. If everybody around you's giving in and you don't give in, you're going to look different. And some people aren't going to be happy about that, and there's also going to be some heat as well. The heat may be in the form of you don't like the attention. You don't want to be tested. You don't want to be put under that strain. But we have seen so far this month that it is our duty as Christians to resist sin. Today, when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to learn to resist the urge to manipulate others. Now, I'm going to just be honest, and this was last year when I began to put these together, I'm just kind of puzzled, scratching my head. Okay, Lord, we're to resist the urge to manipulate others, really? But we're going to look at that, and all too often it's too real in our lives. You may not realize how much you are being manipulated in this world, whether it's going grocery shopping, whether it's the news you listen to, whether it's the music you listen to, whether it's the books you read, no matter what form or what it is, there are those in our society that seek to manipulate, but as children of God, we should not be manipulating anyone. And manipulating in this sense means for evil, for bad, for not good purposes. You may think what you're manipulating for them far is good for you, but if you've got to manipulate somebody to get good for you, it's wrong. It's not the right way to go about it. So we're going to learn today to resist the urge to manipulate others. Now, I want you to keep in your mind, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 13. We're going to be looking at the story of Amnon and Tamar. He is going to eventually rape his sister, but we need to remember he is David's son. We're going to see how he manipulates his dad, how he manipulates his sister, but we can't divorce it from David's own background. Remember David standing out on his balcony, should have been out in the middle of battle, and he sees Bathsheba, and he's going to use his authority as the king to have her brought to him, and it opens up all kinds of troubles for his home. David had not resisted sin as Joseph had. Amnon is his oldest, and Amnon, as his eldest, would have been doing what? Just like Lot, we saw last week, watching Abraham. People are watching us. Some people are watching you to get you, but what I mean by watching us, others are learning from us how they're supposed to behave or not behave. Just a gripe from when I was a little kid. The teachers would tell you, no eating in class. And you look up and you see them sneaking food out of their desk. Like, what? What you mean no eating in class? No drinking anything in class. And they're over there guzzling down. Like, oh, come on now. Really? And I can hear some of the people, I can see some teachers in here right now, well, we got to justify this. There is no justifying it. If there is no eating in class, then you got to apply the rule to yourself. So you got to be a little smarter in what you say. No classroom children can eat in class because it's a one-way street there. What you're doing is you're giving yourself permission to eat or drink. And yeah, but I got to stay in the room with these kids all day. They got to stay in the room with you all day. And sometimes it wasn't pleasant. All of y'all have been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There were classes you couldn't wait to get out of. There were some classes you couldn't wait to get to. The teachers were just fun. They taught, they learned, but you had a healthy respect for them. But Amnon was watching his dad this whole time. Dad has brought in Bathsheba. He has gotten Bathsheba pregnant. He tried to manipulate Uriah to sleep with his wife to cover up the system, and that didn't work. He has Uriah killed. In other words, he uses one of his generals to manipulate the battle so that Uriah would die. Then he brings her into his home, and Amnon's old enough, and he's watching this. Our children are learning from us, good or bad. Good or bad. What else did he learn that his dad did not do? According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, kings were not supposed to multiply. Two things specifically. They're not supposed to multiply horses. In other words, they're not to depend upon human victory in battle. Not horses. You depend on the Lord. Remember, there's another passage. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So they're not supposed to multiply horses, but you'll find out in Deuteronomy 17, they're not supposed to multiply wives. Not supposed to have a lot of wives. It just, God says it from the outset. You'll also find in that same passage, the king is supposed to, when he becomes king, write for himself. He is supposed to take the book of Deuteronomy on a scroll form, and he is supposed to write that personally. He is supposed to copy it, and in the form of copying that, what's he going to learn? A lot of things, but I don't multiply horses and I don't multiply wives. David went against God's word. And as adults, sometimes we make exceptions for ourselves. Well, I'm the parent. That doesn't give you a right to sin. Gives you the right to use your power in a double standard, absolutely, but it doesn't give you permission to sin ever. And Amnon has been watching this, and he is not seeing a good example in David. Now, this doesn't mean David was rotten in everything he did. That's not the case. But our kids tend to pick up more on the wrong things we do rather than the right. I don't know why that is. That just seems to be kind of like an axiom. It's just kind of like, that's just the way things are. They seem to notice the things we do wrong more than the things we do right. So let's remember what we learned first Sunday in Hebrews. We're supposed to resist sin until we bleed. That's how hard we're supposed to push back. It's not like, oh, I tried. No, you're supposed to beat that thing down until, like Jesus praying in the garden, till blood comes forward. That's how hard we're supposed to push back against sin. We're supposed to fight against sin. Secondly, we looked at Joseph. And Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, brought up into Egypt, put under Potiphar, he was still able, through the strength of God, his faith in God, to resist Potiphar's wife. He resisted the lust of the flesh, he resisted the pride of life, and he resisted the lust of the eyes. All of those things. You remember, Joseph had all of the authority in the house except for Potiphar. Potiphar says, the only thing I know is what's going in my mouth and what's on the table in front of me. I trust Joseph that much. Joseph could have abused that authority. Joseph was a young man. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, not difficult to understand. Yet Joseph resisted sin. We could say he resisted the blood because he got put back where? In the prison. He's going to go to prison for being faithful to God. And in God's eyes, that's a good place to be. Just saying. We saw last week, resist the urge to help God. Abraham and Sarah, they were going to help God give them a nation. So how well that worked out, huh? Not working out well at all. In fact, the people that came out as a result of Ishmael, the people that came as a result of Lot's two daughters, they were a thorn in the flesh, still are to this day, in the sight of God's people. Resist the urge to help God. It's never going to be what you think it will be. But today, we're going to learn about resisting the urge to manipulate others. And in a real way, this also means you can't manipulate God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Look, you will never come out ahead on that deal. Ever. God is good. If you need food, He's not going to give you a stone. If you need water, He's not going to give you a snake. God is good. He will give you what you need, and until such a time you look up and you trust Him, you put your trust that He will provide. Rebekah and Jacob, they manipulated Isaac. Remember, Rebekah wanted her son to get the blessing, even though Esau was going off and he's going to go kill something for his dad. She said, here, quick, put on these skins. It'll make you all hairy like him. And you bring this food that I'll cook, because Jacob wasn't a cooker. Jacob was a field man. And so his mom fixed exactly what his dad wanted. They manipulate him. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could manipulate the Holy Spirit. Didn't work out for them. Just a quick note on that. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with us like that today? There would be a lot of empty pulpits and a lot of empty pews. Just saying. We've been manipulated. Man, if you don't quit driving your car, if you don't quit burning fires in your yard, sea levels are going to rise, the polar ice caps are going to disappear, and all the polar bears are going to die. Generations of kids are going to grow up and not know what snow is by 2015. You know, like some of y'all were still complaining this past 2 weeks ago when it was so cold. You were thinking, Lord, allow some of that global warming to happen. Am I right? Some of y'all weren't happy at all with them 20-degree temperatures. I'm out there like, yes, this is great. And some of y'all were like, Lord, don't answer Brother Luke's prayers. Am I right? I know who you are when you walk out the door. Thank you, Rick. Rick says, Lord, do not answer Luke's prayers. He wants snow. He wants ice. He wants cold. And Rick says, no. But we were manipulated by these people who flew around in their private jets instead of joining with lots of people going one place, who were also buying up oceanfront property. Look, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And if you tell me something's about to be destroyed and you go invest a lot of money in it, either you're stupid or you're trying to manipulate me. We're manipulated. Talked before about the end caps at the grocery store. You ever realize how many things you buy off the end cap that you did not go into the store to get? Well, the reason why they put them there is to move them, to get you to get those things. Another way you're manipulated, buggies are big. And even the few places that do have the small ones, don't you feel weird when you push the little small buggy around? You feel like a little kid playing grocery shop, you know, when they were kids. You got this little, and it's about the same size as the one the little girls used to have when we were growing up. And big man pushing this little bitty, we ain't going to carry little baskets around either, are we? Well, the reason why they make the buggy big is because if you got a big buggy, you're going to pick up all kind of things and put in your buggy. We're being manipulated. Some of you don't realize your very food manipulates you. MSG is added to foods. Why? To get you to eat more of the food. They do these things on purpose. The more food you eat, the more food you buy. And then if you eat too much food, by the way, we will also sell you a weight loss pill. It's just a cycle. We're being manipulated. May not realize it. Some people don't realize when they smoke cigarettes that they are being manipulated. When you look at everything that is inside those cigarettes, there are things that are put in there purposefully to hook you. Purposefully. It's not just tobacco in a cigarette. There's a host of things in there, and many of those things are designed to hook you. Shall we talk about trans fats? Now I'm meddling, I'm sure. What about the sell signs when you go into the store? You ever peek behind them? Sometimes you peek behind that sign. It's the same price off sale as it is on sale. But you see sale, and he's like, oh, man, they're on sale. I got to grab a couple. And by the way, don't trust even the little stickers on their shelves anymore. I've checked them in their math because I'm one of these. Is it more efficient to buy the big one or the smaller one? Sometimes they fool you. Sometimes smaller is cheaper, but sometimes their math on those little sheets just doesn't add up, period. Somebody took Common Core math and think 2 plus 2 is 7, and it's okay for today, but it ain't when I'm using my calculator. I'm trying to get out of there the best I can, the cheapest I can. We're all being manipulated. Sometimes preachers manipulate people. You ever heard them? We call them leading invitations. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Nobody looking around. Well, there's a problem. Who's looking around? The preacher's looking around. If you've made a decision to trust in the Lord, I'm not asking you to come forward. All I want you to do is lift your hand. Now, those of you who have lifted your hand, if you really want to be serious to the Lord, why don't you just step out of your pew right now and come step forward before the congregation? That's not right. Or to tell that story, that by the time the end of the story, your heart is just broken. And it's all meant to tap into those saline water faucets to get your heart to let go of something or to get your feet to step into something. No, just be honest. There's not a reason why a pastor just can't be honest. In fact, I looked at all of Jesus' illustrations. None of his were meant to make you go, oh. No, it was meant to make you do. Man, I've either got to stand up or not be counted with him. I got challenged, and it wasn't manipulation. He just laid it out there for you. If you don't forgive me, I ain't forgiving you. Oof. Manipulating. We manipulate people with the silent treatment, and I'm not looking around. Ain't looking at none of y'all. And my wife's gone, but hey, we talk about this. Sometimes people manipulate with anger. They're going to show this great outburst of emotion, and it's meant to bring everything back into the situation the way they want it. In other words, it's all a show. It's like a peacock. Man, that peacock ain't as big as that tail is. That tail make him look like he's as big as a dinosaur. Yeah, peacock, you take his feathers off of him, he ain't a big bird at all. But he sure gives a lot of influence. Threats. You ever give somebody some money or some presents to manipulate them? A syrupy speech. You just blow lots of flattery their way, trying to get them to come on to your side of the argument or whatever. Then there's trickery. I'm trying to make sure I see my audience real well. If you're watching on YouTube with kids under the age of 13, you probably want to plug their ears in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you're not good, Santa Claus ain't going to bring you any presents this year. I got news for your kids. He ain't going to bring you nothing at any time ever. He's dead. If you come to me for flattery, you come into the wrong place. My wife will tell you that. I got a bad case of, I'll just tell you what I think. Nobody gonna amen? I feel better. Thank you. Whew. Sometimes people will pester. They'll keep on. And they'll keep on. And they'll keep on. And finally you're like, would you please stop? I'll do what you want me if you just stop. You were just manipulated. Now, on behalf of the person who's trying to manipulate, if that's the only way you can get their love, if that's the only way that you can get their affection, if that's the only way that you can really get what you want, is it really that worth having that what you get's fake, false, a lie? Really? Are we so duped into false things in the stores? I mean, they tell you this is bread. There ain't no bread left in some of those breads. It's been bleached, cleansed, washed, everything. I mean, you look at it, it tells you on the label, it ain't bread anymore. Are we so used to settling for fake that we're happy with fake? Yeah. We shouldn't be. But is it worth settling for that if that's what it takes to get somebody to get it to you? We are in 2 Samuel chapter 13. The sin of David with Bathsheba has barely cleared the smoky portion. There will be flames to put out for years to come in David's life. But the smoke has barely cleared in chapter 13. And because David did not resist sin, the influence upon his son is coming very greatly. Now I want you to pay close attention to this verse. Man, did God drop a bomb. He said to David, I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel of Judah. If that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto you such and such things. God said, if you'd have come to me, I'd have given you more. Manipulating the circumstances to get is not going to bring you what you think it's going to bring you. Seek God instead, and here's why. Because treasures of wickedness profit nothing. I'm saying if you've got to manipulate people to get what you want, you're approaching treasures of wickedness. I want to say it again so I'm clear. If you've got to manipulate somebody into giving you what you think you want, treasures of wickedness, and they're not going to profit you. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. What should David have known? He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. How many wives and children would have gladly done with less just to have daddy home? Man, y'all got way too quiet. In verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. So basically, they're brothers and sisters, but they're half brothers and half sisters because they have the same father, but they have different mamas. Her name was Tamar. She was pretty, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. In other words, he fixed his eyes upon his stepsister. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it difficult for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and this is his cousin as well, by the way, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, not in a good way in this passage. And he said unto him, why are you the king's son? Lean from day to day. Will you not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Amnon wants something that God has forbidden. If you've got a study Bible, I'd be willing to lay quarters down. Leviticus 18 verse 9 is used as a cross-reference. And this is where God forbids such things. In Leviticus 18, verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or daughter of your mother. Notice what he said there. Because God knows that in some cases, there's going to be a family made up of children that have the same mama, but not the same daddy, that have the same daddy, but not the same mama. And so he covers both of those there. You're not to uncover whether it's the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, whether she's born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. He finishes this entire section, and look what he calls it. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations. What Amnon has fixed his heart upon, in God's eyes, is an... And notice what he says, he will be cut off from among their people. He will be circumcised from the covenant community. Amnon wants something that is forbidden. And instead of being a Joseph, he allows himself to pine for her day after day after day. And even when you look at the speech of his friend, his cousin there, notice what he appeals to. Are you not the king's son? Kind of like Burger King. You deserve a break today. No, that's McDonald's. Excuse me. That's McDonald's. You deserve a break today. Who said you deserve a break? They did. Why? They want you to come buy their burger. They want to separate you from your money. At least if you're going to go do it, go to Wendy's where they don't cut corners. Their patties are square because they don't cheat you out of what you're paying for. That's part of their spiel. Ask them. He had a friend that was promoting sin rather than prohibiting sin. And I want you to see how this setup, how him even giving voice to this ungodly, ungodlike, non-law-abiding speech is setting him up for failure. What you say is important because it's an expression of what's going on in your heart. Amnon's heart's full of sin. So they hatch a plan in verse 5. This is outrageous. They hatch a plan. Jonadab said unto him, lay down on your bed and make yourself sick. And none of y'all ever played sick to skip school, huh? You know, the old thing was you put the thermometer near the light source and it would make it raise up. And so if your parent actually looked at it, you got 112, you know. What you need to know is you take a bar of soap, you rub it under your armpits dry, give it some time to work, and your temperature will rise because this is an area that God has created to expel heat. And if you clog it all up, your heat's going to naturally rise a little bit. You may not have a great fever, but you're going to have just enough to say, I think you got a little fever. You need to stay home. Yeah, preachers can be scary. We know all of these little things. Some things just, yeah. Jonadab said to Amnon, his cousin, his friend, lay down, make yourself sick. When your father comes to see you, say unto him, I pray thee, and that's a way of saying I ask you, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and dress the food, in other words, make it in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Well, let's go ahead and invite the temptation into the room. One thing for temptation to approach you. He's telling Amnon, just throw the door wide open and ask it to come stand next to you. You're going to fail and you're going to fall. You can see through this, even if you don't know the story. Hopefully by now your reading skills have picked up and you're like, oh, this ain't going to go well, especially the way we have prefaced it, that resist is the key word. And here Brother Luke is saying, you know, nope, you're not supposed to manipulate people. But he's going to manipulate his dad. He's going to lie to his dad, say, have my sister come fix me some food and I will feel better. So Amnon lay down and he made himself sick. When the king was come to him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray you, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Can you hear the syrup? It wouldn't have been like, hey, Dad, please have Tamar come make me some cakes. It would be like David say, wait a minute, you're sick and you can talk like that. You got to remember, he's feigning sick. Oh, I can barely get the words out, Dad. Have Tamar come and make some cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. David, again, not even clear from the smoke of his latest sin, David sent home to Tamar saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and dressing meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. She took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. Now, the next Amnon's going to do what Joseph did not. He's going to use his power. Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. But Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. He grabbed that temptation and said, join me. If he were trying to resist sin, what would he have done? Would not have had those guys leave his room. He would not have had her join him in his little closer room. He would have kept people around, and sometimes that's the best thing you can do. If you think you're being tempted to sin, is have a whole group of people around. You ain't even got to tell them why you called them all to have this little meeting. You just got them there, and you're grinning inside because you know you got your fort built. You got you some walls going on. Now, if you've got somebody you can really trust, you let them know what's going on, and that can change the dynamics too, because two people praying is better than one person praying. But if you got a whole group of people knowing why they're standing with you and what we're standing against, you've got a formidable defense there. And that's the way the body is designed. If the left arm is weak, the body comes to its aid. If you've got an eye problem, the rest of your body come to its aid. That's the way the bride of Christ, the body, is designed. When you're weak, we're supposed to step in and help you be strong. And I'd be willing to lay nickels to quarters that there ain't a single person in here, if you're fighting temptation, will say, "Brother Luke, call the reinforcements. Temptation's knocking at my door, and I need some people to stand against it with me." You can correct me if I'm wrong. You ain't even going to call the pastor and say, "Pastor Luke, temptation's knocking at my door. Please, brother, pray." And the reason why I say that, I've been here how many years now? This August will be 24. I have never gotten that phone call. Now, maybe I can be sensitive. Yeah, but it happened at 2 o'clock in the morning. I have told you, don't text me. Don't text anybody if it's an emergency. Just swipe that little green thing and call them and say, "Help!" And if my phone rings, and it does ring, even though the text does not, my phone rings, and if I hear, "Help!" I'm going to say, "Spiritual or physical?" It's going to be two different kind of responses. If it's spiritual, all I got to do is get on my knees. We're going to get in touch with God, and we're going to have angels come to your rescue. If it's physical, I need to know who you are and where you are so I can come help you. And in a moment of being completely candid, it has been few times that even as pastor that I can say I've called somebody up and said, "Help." Few. And typically, what keeps us from making that call is, what will they think? Well, if you're calling a person who is spiritual and who is strong in the Lord, we're going to think we need to come to this person's aid. We got to get on our knees before God, and we got to plead the blood of Jesus, and we got to have some reinforcements, Lord. Amnon gets rid of everybody. See, he's manipulating the situation. If he's all alone with her, he's got her. He's bigger than she is, and he's stronger than she is. In fact, that is what happens. He grabs her in verse 11. He says to her, "Come lay with me," and look what she does. She pulls a Joseph. She answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not you this folly." Side note, just because you make the right stand does not mean evil's going to stop. You're better off dead and obedient to the Lord than alive and having sold your soul for a morsel of meat. Would to God there had been somebody there she could have cried out to. Would to God that Absalom would have been outside that door. She's alone, but she is faithful. Do not do this folly. She says in verse 13, "And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel." She got strong speech coming out of her mouth. She's speaking the truth. "Now therefore I pray you, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from you." What does she know about David that we don't always think of? He's got compromise, and she knows that if you go to talk to David, he'll compromise. And Amnon is so caught up. In verse 14, he would not hearken. In other words, hear and obey her voice, but being stronger than her, he forced her, he overpowered her, he raped his sister. He got what he wanted by manipulation and force. So most of us, if you don't know the story, will be surprised at verse 15, because truly when you make things happen that you want, you got to be excited with it. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her. Now, King James just gives you one word, exceedingly, but if you look in your marginal reference there, if you're using the King James, it says, with great hatred, greatly. And some of your more modern versions, you may have a multiple of words there trying to express how great the hatred that filled Amnon's heart now is compared to the supposed love, the infatuation that he had earlier. A greater, exceedingly hatred, hate. Sometimes that's why I don't like any of man's translations, because they left out those extra two words that God had put in there to help you understand this isn't just a dismissal. When he got what he could force and manipulate, something happened in transition, and now it brought a great despising in him. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. 30 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours after you engaged in sin, there is a regret, there is a dismay, there is a discouragement, there is something that just, I mean, it's almost like it just falls on you. And not in a good way. Aaron was anointed and the oil went from his head to his beard and ran down his cheeks, down his garments. And sometimes that despising does the same. It becomes a repulsion. And you're like, what was I thinking? How could I do that? That which you prized is no longer prized. It is now utterly hated with great hatred. And what makes it even worse is this isn't an object. This is a human being. This is a daughter of God. Were it not for the mercy of God, lightning would have done ripped heaven wide open and done split Amnon from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And were it not for the mercy of God, many of us would have suffered the same. She pushed back, she rejected. But Amnon, unlike Potiphar's wife, was stronger than her, and he forced her. Solomon writes from Proverbs 9, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knows not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Oh, these stolen waters are sweet. He says, hell is knocking at your door. Death is approaching you. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And everybody else there is at the depths of hell as well. James tells us this, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. In a very powerful picture in this passage. That lust of Amnon's heart now has, it's more than croaked. It stinks. And all of this was upon a daughter of God. A human being made in the image of God. I'm not saying Tamar is perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but there is nothing in any way that she did. Did she encourage? Did she invite? This was forced upon her, and you can see in her speech to him how repulsed at this. At the least, she says, give it the semblance of legitimacy and have David give me to you. She says, at least then I will be protected from the shame of others if it has even this false sense of legitimacy. He hates her. In fact, his hatred was so great, he says, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her, I'm in verse 15, was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that you did unto me. But he would not hearken. He wouldn't listen and obey her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this. In the King James you're reading, you see how woman's in capital, italicized letters. It means that word woman's not in the original. That means he wasn't even that polite. Put this. We might put him out. Put her out. That's not even what he says. Put this out from me. Do you not see the repulsion that has built up and filled his heart, the darkness? Put this away from me. Anytime you start referring to people as this and that, something's been lost in you. Bolt the door after her. Good night alive. And she had a garment of, King James says divers, that means diverse, various colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled, a brightness, a joy, a happiness. Then his servant brought her out, bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She's broken. She's broken. Sometimes when we manipulate other people, we break them in the process of trying to get what we want. Parents will break their kids to get things. Uncles and aunts will break their nieces and nephews to get what they want. School teachers will break all kinds of people to get what they want. Look, unless you just got your head stuck in the sand and you never read any newspaper, everything I've just said, you can find articles on it. I guarantee if we go sit down in front of the computer today, every illustration I've given you, I can show you where something has just happened this week that meets that criteria. That somebody didn't care who they would hurt, but they manipulated and twisted and got their way. And there is no regret as far as repentance in their life. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, verse 20, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold now your peace, my sister. He is your brother. King James says, regard, notice the marginal reference there, set not your heart unto this thing. Don't think about it. Now, what kind of stupid advice is that? Don't think about it. She's just been raped by her brother. What is Absalom doing now? He's continuing that manipulation. I want you to just go to your room. Pretend like nothing has happened, and Big Brother will take care of it. She's harmed. Who can she go to? Even her Big Brother has now planned something else. She remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. What a way to describe her. She remained desolate, all because Amnon wanted what he wanted and he was willing to use and manipulate whoever it was required. Verse 21 is telling, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. I give you a shiny nickel if you can show me anywhere between verse 21 and 22 that David did anything, though. Why can't David do anything? Or at least why is he thinking in his head that he can't do anything? Because what he has just done is worse. He had a man killed. You see how when we think we get what we want, how even a year later, weeks later, even days later can raise up and be an instrument used against us to stand and do the right thing. It's a very valid question. When the men brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus,
Where was the man? The law didn't say you killed just the woman. The law says you take them both out and stone them. Where's the man?
And Jesus, being the all-knowing Son of God, says, tell you what, those of you who don't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And the fact that all of them went out ought to be frightening to you. If we were to ask in here, ladies and men, who could throw the stone? Is it because of sin 20 years ago in your life, or sin because of 2 hours ago or 2 days ago? That's telling. 20 years ago in your life that's been repented of, Satan's going to pick that up and throw it at your face every now and then. But it's still not an excuse for you not to stand for what is right. David fails. Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. When we talk about resisting, and I don't know why I've saved this till the last, why God didn't drop it on me from the first. Are you aware that God resists? God himself resists, James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amnon is resisted now. There's no humility in Amnon's life. And if you're trying to manipulate circumstances and people, that's not humility. You're trying to force God's hand. Psalm 138, verse 6, though Yahweh be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knows them afar away. As high and lofty as God is, he invites in the lowly. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, it may not be much of a consolation to Tamar now or back then to know this, that those of us who read this story say, look, this was a godly young woman who wanted to do it the right way, the right thing to please God, but things were out of her hands that she was not able to control. She's got a good witness. She's got a good witness. It's only those who have to have instant gratification who fall into the Amnon trap. A man's pride shall bring him low. This ought to be warning you what's going to happen in the passage, right? Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Amnon's the firstborn. He's about to wish he had never been born. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So that brings me to this. God resists those who do not resist sin. God resists the proud. The proud don't resist sin. God resists the self-exalted. The self-exalted don't resist sin. God resists the mockers, the scorners. They don't resist sin. They're like Jonadab. They help you sin. Let's read a little more in the story before we conclude this year, or this month. It came to pass after 2 full years, verse 23, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom said to the king, Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech you, and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable under thee. In other words, if we all show up, that's more that you got to do. So it's not required that everybody go. And he pressed him. Now, Absalom's doing this because he knows his dad's going to be like, no. And the more he pesters him, his dad's going to be like, no, because he wants a resolute no from his dad. And that's why he keeps doing this. He pressed him,
Howbeit, he would not go, but he blessed him. So what's Absalom doing now? He's manipulating circumstances. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him that he would let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark you now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Be not afraid. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. The servants of Absalom did as Amnon did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got on him upon his mule and fled. So they all show up, all the brothers. David's not there. And when Amnon had been too long at the cup, when he was unable to defend himself, Absalom's friends, they stab him. They kill him. They exact revenge. If Amnon had left his sister alone, Amnon would still be alive. Was it worth it, Amnon? There's a part of me that would like to take the dying man Amnon and say, do you see what you did? Is it really worth it? And every one of us, we have scars in our hearts. I've got a scar on my finger. It really wasn't worth trying to cut the seat off of my cousin's swing because they wouldn't let me swing on it. They had the swing and I had the throbbing finger and the scar. It wasn't worth it at all. And sin never is. Man, don't you want to approach Adam and say, dude, what were you thinking? If Adam had been thinking he was supposed to lay his life down for his wife, he should have gone to God and say, look, she did what she was not supposed to do. Take me instead. That's what the last Adam did for us. The last Adam did for his bride what the first Adam did not do for his bride. Thank God for his mercy and love. Is it really worth it? And by the way, it's not going to end well for Absalom. Absalom's got a head full of what? Hair. He got a lot of hair. He got way more than Luke got. I could go riding through the woods and my hair ain't going to get caught in the limbs of the trees. It just ain't going to happen, I can tell you. Absalom's going to die hanging by his hair in a tree limb, unable to defend himself. It's not worth it. So how do I resist the wrong thing? I already told you this month, Romans 13:14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself, and notice what he says, you put on. I'm not going to be able to come put it on you. The Holy Spirit's not even going to come down from heaven and force it on you. That put on is a command for you. You make the choice. You make the decision. I'm putting on Jesus. I'm clothing myself with righteousness. I'm going to stand in Christ and then make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't pull an Amnon. Don't bring your lust into the room with you. Invite Jesus into the room. You ain't going to do half of the things you would do with Jesus in the room. I may say you may not even do 3/4 of the things you would think about doing with Jesus in the room, but I got a newsflash for you. He's there whether you acknowledge him or not. You're worried about Big Brother watching you, Savior watching you. And unlike the man in the jolly suit, he is keeping a book. He is. And every deed is being written down. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads Paul in Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, don't be strong in your strength. Rather, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Put on His armor, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Use God's armor. Jesus did. And he saved us from our sins because of it. If Jesus had not used the armor that Paul is talking about, he put on his Father's will rather than his own, and he saved us. That's a strong armor. To save sinners from their sins, we have a strong Savior. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't just put the helmet on. What about your feet? Man, a soldier that's feet aren't protected isn't going to be a good soldier. He's going to be hopping across some rocks like we do. I mean, he can't go into battle. He needs something. He's shod with something that can protect his feet. And what if they start throwing stuff at you? You got to have a shield to get behind. Okay, you got a shield and your feet are okay, but what if they get around that and can stick you in your side? You're supposed to have the breastplate of righteousness. You're supposed to gird your loins. In other words, you don't want something that can trip you up and tangle you up. You got to pick that up, wrap it tight, and snug it down. Hebrews 12, lay aside the sin which so easily trips you up. Can you imagine watching a bunch of men try to race in dresses? Usain Bolt would not be near as fast as he is if you put him in a Southern Belle dress. Can you imagine? You can't dress with all the doilies and pretties on. You got to put that stuff away and put on God's armor. You put on the armor. You put on the Lord Jesus. And there's one more little thing. Praying always. Pray. Maybe that's why people don't call me up, because one of the first things maybe I need to ask you, if you were to call me up and you got problems, have you prayed about it? If you've already prayed about it, you might not have needed to call me. Not that I'm a problem, it's not a problem for me to try to help you, but if you ain't going for the help, what do you expect me to do differently? Because one of the first things that I should be willing to say is, okay, we've talked about it, let's pray. And if we ain't going to pray, what's the point? I got enough of my own troubles. I ain't need yours if we ain't going to do something about it. And what Paul tells us to do about it is to put on Jesus, put on armor, and then pray. He uses also a word there. He says stand. You ain't even got to go charging Satan. Just get your feet there, get them solid. You're standing on faith. You just wait. Trust in the Lord. See, Amnon had acted on his lust rather than waiting for God to bring him a wife in whom he could delight in. Have you brought your desires to the Lord? There's no reason to manipulate people. Bring your desire to the Lord. If it honors him, he's going to honor you. He will. Somebody, please, just one of you, amen. It's okay, just one of you. He'll honor you because he's a good God. He's a good God. Bring all of it to the Lord and lay it down. And even though you may not have realized that in trying to manipulate people, you're seeing them as pawns, you're seeing them as tools rather than human beings. That's worth repenting of. Man, can you imagine living in a society where you're never concerned that somebody's trying to manipulate you? You go to the used car salesman, and you're more than happy to do business because he's looking out for your good. It even hurts to say that. But can you imagine a society where everywhere you go that somebody's helping you, it legitimately is hands as opposed to manipulations. Well, society can't be what we aren't. Resist sin till you bleed. Resist the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Resist the urge to help God. Resist the urge to manipulate others. Go to God instead. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,